Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in the Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with our listeners current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT, at mail.com. Once more, that's 3MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts biweekly and look forward to your comments and questions. We are honored to have first-time listeners with us and those returning to hear part two of our conversations with Reverend C.L. Bryant. You may have seen Reverend C.L. Bryant on Fox News or listened to him one time on the C.L. Bryant Show that aired from 2012 to 2017. Bryant is a senior fellow at Freedom Works in Washington, D.C., and produced the well-known documentary Runaway Slave, a movie about the race to free black community from slavery of tyranny and progressive policies. He has also penned the 2010 nonfiction book Lead Us to Temptation, Deliver Us to Evil, and his latest book is A Race for Freedom. Now let's continue with part two as our conversations with Reverend Bryant resume.
I think that the millennials in particular seem to know little about the struggle for freedom and don't know, you know, that the African American really has all the legal rights of an American citizen. Mm-hmm. It seems that the left wants to fight the Civil War all over again. Mm-hmm. And because of the, I'll just call it the ignorance of that generation and the generations after us, I think. What are some ways that we could get this truth out? I know this is part of what we're trying to do here.
Right. Tell our story. When you saw the State of the Union address a couple of weeks ago now, you saw women dressed in white. Mm-hmm. Their message there was to stand and commemorate women's suffrage. That's why they were dressed in white. They were trying to commemorate women's suffrage with there being more women in the legislature now than there has been in American history. But there was also a message being sent there that was absolutely inaccurate. It was not Democrats who led the women's suffrage fight back during the time of Susan B. Anthony. In fact, Susan B. Anthony never got a chance to vote. She died before the vote actually came that women could vote. But she was and would have been a dyed-in-the-wool Republican if she had been. And her friend, her contemporary at the time, was Frederick Douglass, an escaped runaway slave who had, in fact, the lash marks on his back to prove that he had been a slave. He was her contemporary. He, too, was a Republican, a friend of Lincoln. The story that we fail to tell, that they hijacked, that the progressive liberals have hijacked, is our own story. But what I find as I travel the country is that there are so many of us who are conservatives, who are Republicans, who are even Christians, don't know our story. We don't know the story of Christianity and the effect that it's had on the world. It is the Judeo-Christian ethic here in this country that gives every other person of faith, regardless of their Muslim, Jewish, whoever they are, or if they don't believe, we give them the right not to believe that or to believe that. It is the Judeo-Christian ethic that provides them that freedom. But we don't tell that story. We always find ourselves on the defensive somehow. Instead of asking a question, why do you think I'm a xenophobe? Why do you think I'm a racist? Why do you think I'm a sellout?
Why are we afraid?
Why are you afraid? We don't ask that question. And I understand that at one time you were in the insurance business. I was too. I go all the way back to the days where we had debit insurance. And you go out and collect the route. I had the book. I carried the book. And all this kind of thing. But the thing is, I was taught to control the conversation with questions. Do you think this will work good for your family and so forth? If you say it, they'll doubt it. Mm-hmm. But if you can get them to say it, it's true. Mm-hmm. And that is where we make a mistake. We always are telling. And my old district manager used to say to me, I was a staff manager, he'd say, CL, if you're telling, you're not selling. But if you're asking questions, that's when you're selling. And if people are answering your questions, they're shaking their head, yes. Oh, you're selling then. But if you're sitting there just talking, and that's all we do. Yeah. It's just talk about why we're better. No, ask them why they don't believe you. Ask them why they are believing what these progressive liberals are saying about you. They don't know you, but they believe certain things about us that certainly aren't true. But it's because we don't know our story and we don't know how to tell our story or sell our story. Mm. We sell it through asking them questions about the fallacy of what they're saying.
I love that word ask. I tell my wife, you know, when I got an education in architecture, they taught me to ask, to discover, and to share. Mm-hmm. And so I ask questions about everything. It's just like you mentioned, you know, you lead the conversation by asking another question. So, you know, let me ask you, in your life, with these three words, ask, discover, share, what has been impactful in either your family, your work, or your faith, just using one of those words?
All three of them, actually. Jesus tells us, I think it's Matthew 7:7, Jesus tells us that we ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So the first principle that he shares with us is the process of asking. And then I believe it's James, fourth chapter of James, sometimes we do ask, but when we ask in the wrong fashion or we ask for mm-hmm. the wrong things. Mm-hmm. So asking is the key to opening and knocking and discovering. That is the key. So the most important thing I think that any of us can initially engage in is to ask the question, who am I? Why am I here? Who is God and who is He in my life? Those are questions that will cause you to seek out that answer. And so to ask is in fact the key to getting answers. And the answers that we're looking for doesn't necessarily have, we're not looking for those answers to come necessarily from us. We're asking a spiritual question. We're asking, what does the Creator, that Jefferson said, has given us an endowment? Why did He give us this endowment? Is it inalienable still in America today? Do I still have that inalienable right to life, mm-hmm. to my liberty, and to pursue my happiness? Ask that question. And if you ask that question, then you will discover that there are forces that are about wanting to take those three principles of American citizenship away from you. But we're trying to describe why we have these instead of asking how we got these. It's a gift from God. And it is an endowment that has been given to us by God. That means if it's endowed, then the person who has made the endowment or the entity that has made the endowment is the person who has to sustain the endowment. Mm-hmm. And Reagan said it, I think, best. If America finds itself in a situation where we're no longer a nation under God, who gave us the endowment, then we will be a nation that has gone under.
Mm-hmm. Without a doubt. I would like to meet President Trump, but I haven't yet. But you have. I'd like to ask you, what was your impression? And then, since you've met him and time has gone by, has your impression changed?
Initially, I was a national surrogate for Ted Cruz. I thought Ted would probably be the best candidate. But here, 2.5 years later, if you'd asked me that question 2.5 years ago, I would have never thought that I'd be saying what I'm about to say to you right now.
Is this breaking news?
I would have never thought that President Trump could have been, or I would have said to you, I don't think he has the temperament to be president of the United States. Mm-hmm. But I am happy to sit here with you today, my friends, and tell you that he has the exact temperament. that is necessary in these times to be the Commander-in-Chief of the United States of America. There is no milquetoast about him. He has, at 73 years of age, he has one gear forward. He is perhaps the most energetic person that you could possibly know. And he embodies what medical science is telling none of you are over 85, right? And all of us are over 50. Mm. Medical science is saying that if you're below 85 and over 50 years of age, chances of us living to 105 to 110 years old is absolutely a possibility, a great possibility in this country. Trump embodies the type of energy that we who are in our age bracket should have going forward. And I think God has actually allowed us and has given us a privilege to live longer because we hold the memory and the truths of what America should be and was intended to be. And I think, even though I don't think the president or any president could possibly be the savior of America, but I do believe that he was a stay of execution for America. He staved off. God allowed him to become president to stave off what could have become a fatal blow to that shining city on a hill. I think God still has a work for America and Americans to do. And this president, by the way, is the most pro-Christian president that we have had in the White House in at least over a century. At least over a century. So he is ready to do the job. He's not getting paid to do the job. He is not owned, and most people may not understand, the president does not take a salary.
That's right.
Kennedy was the last president that didn't take a salary. The president does not take a salary, but he still faces the heat every day to defend this country and to defend our Constitution against enemies foreign and domestic.
Let me ask you a question about the family. In your documentary, Runaway Slave, I learned something that I did not know. President Johnson, when they were trying to get this welfare system, welfare state set up, you could have, in order to get the welfare, you could not have a man in the family. Yeah. To me, that was the biggest blow with regard to particularly African Americans.
Right.
So what's your thoughts on all that?
It was done by design. Mm-hmm. And if you see, if you can pay close attention to how this project was put in place, it was designed as a prototype to see if progressive liberal ideas could work on the rest of America. The Great Society was Lyndon Johnson's administration moniker. And the Great Society that he intended to erect would capture the black vote for 200 years, as he said in his own words. And even though it's only been about 60 years since Johnson, 55, 60 years since Johnson was president of the United States, they're desperately trying to hold on to what he set in motion 50 years ago, because that black vote and the denigration, the destruction of the family, has not only been a harm to the black family over that period of time, but they are certainly hoping that that could be the effect that it would have on the rest of America. And it is having that effect on the rest of America. There's no question that it is. The rate of abortion. When we protect eagle eggs, we protect barn swallow eggs.
Worms.
But when we look at how they consider that eagle a life in the shell of that egg, and you can go to federal prison, you can get a federal charge for destroying certain animal life in its embryonic state, you can't tell me that they don't believe that life begins in the womb. Because they protect eagle eggs. They protect barn swallow eggs. But yet now we have come to the destruction of the family, where you see a live 9-month term baby. You can kill this child. Friends, the hypocrisy is so blatant. The destruction of the family and the design to destroy the family is so apparent. You would have to be blind not to see it. And there is none. There are none so blind than those who will not see. And that's where they're wanting to lead our young people, mm-hmm. to a point where they will not see it because their professors didn't say it. Mom and dad can tell them that, but no, they can't possibly. When I first went off to college, my first two semesters in college, I came home from college and I just knew that my parents had to be the most ignorant people in the world because now I knew everything.
Yeah.
Why? Because my professors, they knew everything and they were teaching me. That's the attitude that young people have always had when it comes to rebelling against the tried and true methods of wisdom. We've always had that. The professor has to know more than mom and dad. But when we grow older, young people, remember this. When you grow older, you'll find out that your parents were some of the wisest people that you will ever encounter. My father had a third grade education. My mother had a seventh grade education. She finally got her GED by the time she was 55. And my great-grandfather, and I'm gonna share with you why I have the initials and all of that. My grandfather was illiterate, and my great-grandfather was illiterate. And I, in this nation, and I think only my story can only be told in this country. Obama's story could only be told in this country. The story of most successful black people could only be told in this country. And it is a nation that has, through family, I just told you the story of four generations of my family, but it's a story of triumph. It's not a story of victimization. Mm-hmm. Even though we came through dark periods, we triumphed. And I refuse to be a victim of granddad's time. I refuse to have to try and relive what happened to him in his time, because my grandfather told me these words. He said, when I was very Afrocentric, you know, I'm the former president of the NAACP in Garland, Texas. I've seen both sides of the street as far as this argument is concerned. And that's why many times I present such a threat to them, because I know what that game plan is all about. But when I was very Afrocentric, James Brown, "Say It Loud, I'm Black and I'm Proud," was one of my favorite songs. Granddad, I was pulling up on the farm one day and I had that blasting on my 8-track tape deck. Each one of you will remember 8-track tape decks. Granddad evidently took exception to what he was hearing and exception to what I was doing. He walked over to me. I was there to help him set fence post, the same fence post today that my grandson doesn't know how to operate a weed eater. But he walked up to me and he was a pulpwood cutter, or sawman is what he was called, and he used to cut trees and railroad ties and all that kind of things way back in the day. Tears in his eyes almost. He put his rough-hewn pulpwood cutting finger in my face and he said, "Sonny," that's what he called me, "I didn't go through all that I went through so that you could be black. I went through all that I went through so that you could be free."
Mm. Wow.
Free to go places I'll never go, do things I'll never do. I went through it so you could be free. Mm. Now, it didn't take hold immediately, but that old, uneducated man taught me something about life, about race, that was absolutely priceless. We don't live this life as a color. We live this life in America as a people who are the same because of certain core values, mm-hmm. that are given to us in documents that did indeed make this the most exceptional nation, even for the sons and daughters of former slaves, than any other country on the face of the planet. And even though he was the son of slaves himself, he understood something that we should understand very much so.
Amen.
Here today.
Amen to that.
Absolutely. So how did you get your initials?
Well, since my grandparents, great-grandparents, couldn't read or write, they would name the boys initials, and that would be their names. My dad's name, right up until he went into World War II, was L.C., L.C. Bryant. That was his name. That was his name. His brother was J.C., had W.C., and the girls, they named simple names like May and Sue, something simple that someone could tell them how to spell, three-letter words. And so my dad passed the story down to us about why that was his name. In fact, when he went to be inducted into the military, the induction officer told him, you can't come into this man's army with just initials for a name. Which you could, but he told him that he needed it. My mother was teaching him to read, and she could barely read herself, but she was teaching him to read in this children's book called Alice in Wonderland. And the author of that book is Lewis Carroll. And so Dad figured, well, L.C., I'll make the L.C. stand for Lewis Carroll. And so that's what he named himself. Lewis Carroll Bryant. And so when I came along, he told me the story of how our ancestors, his father and his grandfather couldn't read. And so that's how the initials got to be. And so my name is Cleon Lewis. But he told me, call yourself CL so that you won't forget where you came from. You won't forget just how far we've come. So my son is also L.C., and he's had a son now, and he's C.L. And so when C.L. has a son, he'll owe his father an L.C. Mm-hmm. And so that's where that came from, so that we can never forget just how far we've come from being the children of illiterate former slaves in America, but yet we are experiencing the fruits of liberty that was provided by the same documents that gives you your liberty as well.
I got to tell you, C.L., that was one of the most beautiful stories I've ever heard in my life.
Wow.
Very moving, but it's you're an incredible man.
Yeah.
In your film, Runaway Slave, you have a nice interview. I thought it was a nice interview with Jesse Lee Peterson.
Yeah.
He has an organization out in California that he calls Bond, B-O-N-D. I sort of, and rightly or wrongly, I sort of pair you two together, because he also, the light bulb went on in his mind, very similar to the way it did in yours. He has a family situation, I'm sure you know, about his father. But what do you think of that organization, B-O-N-D, Bond?
Oh, Jesse Lee Peterson and his Bond, Brothers of a New Destiny. I speak with Jesse Lee occasionally. I think the world of this man. And I honestly will say this to you. I think his story in many ways is much more powerful than mine is. I'll tell you why. Jesse Lee overcame alcoholism. And he'll tell you the story. He'll tell you the story. And in order to overcome that demon is something that is incredible. And then to have the fortitude to try and direct young men from falling into that pit is absolutely phenomenal. I wish he had a platform that, and in fact, I try to share as much as I can. That's why we had him in the film. I try to share as much as I can the platform that I have with people like him. But you know what? Because he is a person who broke away from being a victim, they are very much against his story ever being told. Because with the opioid addiction being the way it is in this country, and I don't know if alcoholism is on the rise or decline, I come from a family background of alcoholism in my family, and one of the reasons why I just probably would never fall into that is because I see the ravages mm-hmm. that it can have upon a family, and certainly upon a nation. Jesse Lee sees that, so I thank the world of Jesse Lee Peterson and Bond.
What advice would you give us as we communicate with young people? How do we flip their thinking? How do we get them to, you know, think for themselves, to accumulate the facts that are necessary to make the proper decisions to be Americans?
We talked about it a little bit earlier. Liberalism and progressive liberalism and social democracy, or democratic socialism, is on the rise in the hearts and minds of young people in this country. So you have to ask them why. And you also have to ask them how. Do you pay for all of this? Mm-hmm. Sure, it's a great idea that everyone could get a free college education, but would they appreciate it? Hmm. No, you never appreciate things that you don't work for. The only reason I appreciated the car that I, that old raggedy car that I, the 8-track tape probably cost more than the car did, that I drove around back then, was because my dad made me work for it. I had to earn it. And everything else, you had to earn it. These days, the reason we have entitlement and the entitled mentality going on is because, and it's not their fault. Mm-hmm. It's our fault.
Yep. Right.
That our young people are the way they are. Yeah. And that's because we are prosperous. We have been able to provide for them. And we haven't asked much back in return for what we have given to them. Our generation is much more prosperous than our father's generation. But I'm telling you, my father could make money go much further, making much less than I do, than I can. And my children, I have 4 children, 11 grandchildren. Let me tell you something. I can make, and my children have, my son is doing exceptionally well. One of my daughters is doing exceptionally well. But they're always calling me to help them. I remember, you know, I know this story because I remember even though I was making more money than my dad, Dad always had something squirreled away for a rainy day.
Yeah.
We've lost that in this country. So ask the question to young people, how do you pay for that? And then sit back and hear their answer. I'll tell you what you're gonna hear. You're gonna hear, well, we'll get it from the rich. Mm-hmm. Or we'll get it from the government. Mm-hmm. And if you'll ask them the question again, well, where does government get its money? You might actually see them have an epiphany because they don't really realize that government doesn't have any money except the coins in our pocket.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us.
Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.